Awesome. Well, we're going to dive back into the series that we are in that we've entitled, It's Not About the Money. And I will voice this again. If you're a guest this morning, you're probably like, yep, the church, they're always talking about money. And I get it, because churches sometimes and leaders can sometimes be toxic in the way they talk about money. But there's a reason why we talk about money. And it's not because I look forward to just talking about money and ticking people off. I do it because Jesus talked about it a lot. He talked about money. He talked about possessions. And the reason he did that was because there was a much deeper thing he was interested in. All right. And so today we're going to once again dive into this. And I've been encouraged because throughout this series, I've actually heard a number of you talk to me about how this has really challenged you. This has been something. And I think that that makes sense, because the topic of money and possessions is one of the biggest things that we in America struggle with. Okay. Doesn't get talked about much, but it is a challenge. It is a deep spiritual challenge that we have. And I think God wants to continue to encourage us. And this morning we're going to look at one word that I think can repel people. And yet I think it's a gift for every believer. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 31. If you turn in there in your Bibles, if you're using a digital, we're in the NIV here this morning. If you would you stand with me across the room as we read our text this morning? If you're a guest here this morning, this is our tradition. We stand when we read God's word to show that we honor his word above all things. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. I'm going to read just three verses here. It says this. In case you're wondering, this is Jesus speaking. These are his words. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you care about us personally. Lord, right now I pause, even as we're going to talk about money and stuff again. God, I know that there are those who walked in the door this morning feeling overwhelmed. They're stressed out. They're worrying. There's fear in their hearts. They're in a tough place right now financially. God, I pray, Lord, that nothing we share today would be heard as anything other than a God who loves us and cares to teach us what it looks like to depend on him like never before. God, would you help us to hear the heart behind this message for your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to give you 20 seconds. I want you to turn to someone around you, and I want you to share what is one or two good habits or rhythms that you have built into your life, all right? One or two good habits that you have in your life, all right? Turn to your neighbor, share what those might be, okay? You gotta have at least one, right? All right, some of you are struggling right now, okay? You gotta have at least one, right? All right. My God, I'm gonna help you out here. I'm gonna help you out. How many of you brush your teeth on a daily basis? Raise your hand. Thank God, amen, amen. That's a good habit to build. Okay, that's a great habit, all right? How many of you have the habit of bathing at least once a week? Is that it? That's... It's a good habit. Good habit. Proud of you guys. That's great. Any of you readers? Do any of you read out there? A couple of you? Some of you are readers. Look at that. We've got some readers in the house. Some of us don't like doing that. How about those? Any exercisers? People that actually exercise, okay? All right, good. We got some of you built that habit into your life. That's good. My guess is you, even when it comes to relationships, my guess is some of you have some habits or some rhythms that are healthy in your lives. And every one of those habits or rhythm is a good thing in your life, right? You built it into your life because it benefits you in some way, all right? And there's another habit or a rhythm I think that God has given to us that does the same thing in our life. But before we get to that habit, before we get to that rhythm, I want to remind us where we've been so far in the series. If you haven't been around the last couple of weeks, I want to remind you of where we've been at. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a teaching where Jesus teaches about three chapters, Matthew's 5-7, where he teaches about what it looks like to live inside the kingdom of God, to follow his ways. And if you've ever read this, it's so countercultural. It's counter to what we're fed all day long in our culture, okay? And it's really challenging a lot of the time, actually, when you read through it. Like, it's tough. If you want to be challenged, go read it. So he talks about a lot of things. But in that, there's a section where he talks about money and possessions. And he digs into that. And that's what we've been reading through and kind of going through over the last several weeks. And back in week number one, we looked at the first section of that passage. And Jesus was asking the question, will we focus on the eternal or will we focus on the temporal? Like in our lives, what's going to get our attention? The eternal things or the temporal things? And he ended that little bit of a section with this verse in verse number 21, where he says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus makes this connection between our heart and our treasure and our possessions and our money. There's something that connects those two. And so back in week number one, our big so what was the answer to the series. It's not about the money. It's about your heart, right? It's about your heart. Ultimately, this whole conversation of money revolves upon where is my heart at? Okay? God wants your heart. And then we expanded this message last week. If you missed last week, we talked about the idea of loyalty. And Jesus is talking about this whole thing of what really has your loyalty. And the big so what last week was actually the end of the passage we read where Jesus says this, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and mammon. All right? And what is mammon? If you weren't here last week, you might not know what I'm talking about. Mammon is this personification that's used in scripture, this personification of wealth and money and possessions and materialism. It's all summed up in this idea of mammon. And mammon is set up as if it's this God that we ultimately worship. And the truth is, we do. If we get off course, that's what we do. And Jesus is saying, listen, your loyalty is going to lie somewhere. You're either going to be loyal to me or you're going to be loyal to something else. And the reality is many people become loyal to mammon. They serve or they have devotion pointed toward mammon. And he goes on to say that the fruit of that, if you worship mammon, if that's where you're looking to as your hope, you're going to be very, very disappointed. You're going to be filled with worry and stress and overwhelmed. Why? Because mammon makes promises that it can't keep. It convinces you that if you just had a little bit more, all your problems would be solved. But the reality is it can't solve that for you. It cannot give you peace. It cannot give you joy. It cannot provide everything that you need. There is something deeper needed for all of us, all right? And so Jesus kind of dug into that a little bit. But then we get to the passage and the kind of the end of this section, which is what we're going to look at today. And I want to look at these just few verses for a moment together. Here in verse 31, what does he say? He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What is Jesus saying in that moment, right? He's saying, don't let this stuff be the focus of your life. Don't let this stuff be the focus of your life. Because a lot of us, we make the money and the possessions and the things and the stuff, we make that the focus of our lives. Like it gets our attention all the time. It's grabbing hold of us in some way. And Jesus is simply saying, there's more important things than that. We're about to celebrate Thanksgiving. How many of you love Thanksgiving, right? Love the food, love the stuff, right? This is great. Okay, but when you get to Thanksgiving, it's really great. You know, any of you around your table, you say, what am I thankful for? You ever do that? Okay. I don't like doing that right before the meal because I like warm food. Can anyone agree? Like, okay, we can have this conversation at a different time. Let me eat my food. Okay, but when we get to that moment, a lot of times it's really easy to think, oh, thank God for my house and this, the. But what are you really grateful for in those moments? God, thank you for the people. Thank you for the relationships. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. It's so easy to get fixated on the stuff in life, but God says there's deeper, there's more important things than that. It's like, don't focus your life on the stuff. This world wants you to think that that's the most important, but it's just not. Right? And I said this last week that your Father knows what you need. And the problem is we're so far beyond our needs. It's crazy in this country. Like we have way more than we need. You know, we're well into the wants category for most of us, right? So could we choose to live a different way? Could we think differently? He's inviting us to that, right? He goes on in verse 33 and he says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In many ways, this is the key verse of the entire Sermon on the Mount. Okay, because following Jesus means a shift of the focus in our lives. We're shifting the focus from our kingdom to his kingdom, right? Seeking his kingdom, following his ways. You know, a lot of times we pray the prayer, God, I surrender my life to you. What does that mean? You get to decide. I'm here for you. You're not here for me. I'm here for you. And that, I know that's challenging for us to hear, but that's the invitation Christ gave. You wanna come follow me, you're gonna pick up your cross, and what does that mean? You're gonna die to yourself. It's not about you anymore, right? And so if we're gonna be kingdom people, which is what Christ has called us to, it means life for us, it means good for us, it means joy for us, it means freedom, it means hope, it means a future, it means eternity for us. If we wanna experience that, it comes in his kingdom, following his ways, okay? Centering our lives on him. See, saying his kingdom is first isn't just an issue of order, it's an issue of priority. It's not just like, Christ, you're first, and then I'm gonna serve my kingdom. No, it's like, your kingdom is first. So in every area of my life, I orient myself around you. There isn't an area, you can dice me up, there's no portion of my life that is not oriented around your ways, submitted to your purposes. Right? It isn't like I got this little corner of my life and I do whatever I want over here, but I can follow you here. No, Christ, you are first in priority, not just in order. Okay? And so it says, seek first. And although this is a general principle, which I think it's true and it applies to every area of our life, we have to remember what has been the conversation that's been going on throughout this passage. He's been talking about treasure. He's been talking about money and mammon and possessions and stuff. That's what he's been talking about. And so when we get to this question, what is he talking about here? We have to recognize that he's talking about the reality that God's kingdom should be first priority, even as it relates to our money and to our possessions, okay? Because that's where we've been walking in this passage, all right? But it begs the question, how do we go about doing that? Have any of you ever assembled a piece of IKEA furniture? Raise your hand across the room. You've done that, okay. I sense the frustration in the room right now, okay. I love it, it's great. You know, IKEA, I love their cheap furniture. I don't always love all the little pieces that come with the furniture. Like, okay, could we have done this a little faster? But one of the things that annoys me with IKEA things sometimes is their directions aren't always great. Can anybody relate to this? Okay, they only use pictures, which I love pictures, that's great. But occasionally I need you to explain what you want me to do here. Because sometimes the picture doesn't actually make any sense. I've even gotten some of the directions before that are actually wrong. I'm like, you actually have the incorrect directions here. This doesn't help me at all, okay? And I think for all of us, we have to recognize that there's this question of, well, how do we go about doing this? The good news is God actually gave us some directions. He gave us some wisdom about how we go about this in our lives. And so what we're gonna do, I encourage you to take out the notes you were handed when you walked in this morning, okay? Hopefully you got one of those notes. If you missed it on the way in, just pull out a note on your phone. This is one of those days I want you to take some notes because I think this is some things that you maybe need to wrestle with a little bit, all right? And so I think this is gonna be helpful for us. And so I'm gonna give you two principles and then a long list here today. Don't worry, we're moving fast, all right? But I'm gonna give you two principles that we see that are taught throughout scripture that I think are helpful in this whole idea of how do we put God's kingdom first in our money, in our finances. The first principle we see in scripture is this, the principle of the first fruits. How many ever heard of that before? Okay, some of you've heard of that. Principle of the first fruits. All right, this is talked about throughout the Old Testament, but I wanna go in Proverbs chapter 3 because this is a verse that I think is helpful for us. It says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Okay, what is this whole concept of first fruits that they're talking about? This is a principle that we see throughout scripture. God asks people to give them his first, right? Give the first. All right, so what does that look like? That means if you've got, you know, you've got a crop, you've got a harvest, what are you gonna do? The first thing that you harvest, you're gonna give to the Lord, okay? Same thing is true when it comes to you got a herd, you've got all these animals. The firstborn, you're gonna give that to the Lord. Even if it came down to your firstborn was dedicated to the Lord, your firstborn child was dedicated to the Lord. That's this whole idea of first fruits. And what we recognize is that the reason why? To honor the Lord. The purpose is honor. The purpose is to say, God, you are the most important. You are the most valuable. Therefore, you get the first and you get the best. That's the mindset. And I love this when you look at the context here. He says, look, so that your barns will be filled. There's this sense of blessing that comes when we say, God, we're gonna put you first in what we do. And I think there's a deeper idea to this that I'm gonna get to in just a few moments, and we'll come back to that here in a second. But if we ask the question how, I think one of the ways that we seek God being first, seek his kingdom first in our finances is say, God, how do I put you first? How do I give the first, designate the first for you, okay? That's the first principle that we see in Scripture. The second principle that we see in Scripture is this. It's the principle of the tithe, okay? The tithe, all right? Now, the tithe is a word that can make church people cringe. Anybody relate to that? Okay, how many of you saw the movie Lion King? Let me see the movie Lion King. Remember the movie Lion King? Remember in the movie not Lion King, every time the hyenas would say the name Mufasa, they go Mufasa and the hyenas would go, whoo, remember that? Anybody remember that? They go Mufasa, Mufasa, whoo, right? They say it again. Okay, it's a great, great moment. But I think for church people, this is what can happen sometimes. You hear the tithe, they're like, ooh, I don't want to hear that word. I don't like that. And I get it, okay? I want to talk about this in a deeper way. Some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about when you say the word tithe. Okay, what is tithe? Some people use the word tithe like it's a generic term when it comes to money and to giving. It's not a generic term. The tithe is very specific. Tithe means a tenth. That's what it means. A tithe of something means a tenth. The tithe means to offer a tenth or 10% of whatever you have or whatever you have earned and give that to the Lord. Now, this whole principle of the tithe shows up before we get to the law. Abraham has a moment where he brings a tithe of everything he owns and he offers it to the Lord. We go on and read in Scripture how God commanded this of his people Israel. He commanded them to tithe, to regularly bring a tithe of their herd or their crop to offer to the Lord. And then there's a passage that a lot of you have probably, if you're church people, you've heard this one before, found in Malachi, that talks about this principle. Okay, and in Malachi, the book of Malachi, if you're not familiar, a lot of you are like, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. Okay, there's a book called Malachi. It's a short book and it's one of the minor prophets. And in that book, God is speaking to his people. And why is he talking to them? He's saying, listen, you guys have been unfaithful to me. You've been unfaithful to me. And he's calling them back to faithfulness. And we get to this passage, which I love in this. He talks here, he says, return to me and I will return to you. This passage is all about faithfulness. It's not about duty. It's not about following rules and rituals. It's about heart. That's what he's talking about. Saying, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will mere mortals rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? So this is a conversation he's having here. He goes on, God says this, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. See, when we come to this, we have to recognize even this conversation with God's people, this call and expectation that God had on his people here in Israel, the root of this is a heart posture. You have strayed. You have drifted. You have no longer prioritized me. Everything else has become more important than I have, all right? So it's this one thing that God wants us to turn to with everything that we have. The question is, will we honor him? And I love this. There is still a promise. Even in this, there's a promise of like, God actually wants to bless. He wants to provide. Will we actually heed the call? Deuteronomy chapter 14 talks about this idea of the tithe. And what does it say? It says, be sure to set aside a tithe of all that your fields produce each year so that you may revere the Lord. See, this is the heartbeat of this whole concept of tithe. It's not some ritual that's lifeless. The whole intention is a revering of the Lord. How do I put God first? How do I orient myself around him and his kingdom rather than living like everybody else does? All right? And so this is the principle. And so if we ask the question, how do we seek first his kingdom in our finances? We see these principles of the first fruits, these principles of the tithe, this whole idea of bringing the first 10% as an offering to the Lord. This is a pattern that we see throughout Scripture as a means to put Christ first, put his kingdom first. And I would guess some of you were raised with that understanding. Some of you were raised in your church, you're like, that's how I was raised. This is my understanding. That's normal for me. That's great. For some of you, you've never heard of this before. You're like, that's weird, Greg. I've never heard this. This is different. This is new information for me. If that's the case, awesome. But I would also guess that there are some of you, this has always just felt like a drudge. It's felt like the hyena saying Mufasa, okay? Felt like, ugh, I don't want any part of that. That sounds awful. That sounds very like some religious dogma that I have to follow, otherwise God's gonna be mad at me. And I get that, okay? I get some people, some churches have talked about it that way. And if that's the case, I just want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that's how that's been talked about. I'm sorry that sometimes churches will associate your giving with your salvation. If you're not giving, therefore, God's grace is contingent on you giving. Okay? Because God's grace is not contingent on your financial state. All right? God's grace is freely given to those who trust and believe. But the evidence of those who trust and believe are the ones who respond and take a step. And that's where the connection comes, all right? And so here's what I wanna do for all of us, because I think all of us could stand a little help with this one. I wanna spend the rest of our time here this morning answering the question, why? Why the tithe? Why is this valuable for me in my spiritual life? Why is this something I should even think about leaning into, okay? Why, far more than just some religious thing that I have to. Why is there value here for me? Why is this important in my spiritual walk? And so I'm gonna give you here this morning, I've got 9 whys, okay? I wish I could have had 10, but I only got 9, all right? This is as far as we can get, okay? I got 9 whys for you. I want you to write these down. Some of these are things you may have never thought of before. Some of these are things maybe you've never fully understood the depth of, all right? And so I want you to follow. I'm gonna go through these really quickly, all right? So follow along with me, all right? Why do we do that? Okay, number one, the tithe demonstrates that my trust is in the Lord, okay? A lot of times we get to church and we say, God, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you, and yet there is no evidence in our life that we actually trust him. We've done nothing to actively say, God, I trust you. And this is the principle of the first fruits. This is why this principle is so powerful in our lives. Because why was the first fruits offering so valuable? Because if you're giving God your very first, there's no guarantee of the rest. So what is it saying in that moment? It's saying, God, I'm giving you the first thing I harvest. Yeah, but what happens if a storm comes through and destroys the rest? I'm saying, God, my hope and my confidence and my trust is not in my crops. My trust is in you. I am orienting my life in a way that says, God, I trust you, so you get my first. This is the power. And I would ask you, is there evidence in your finances that say, God, I actually trust you? Because trust puts you into a place where you need God to come through. All right? It's a question we got to wrestle with ourselves. God, are you truly first in my finances? Do I trust you? Number two, the tithe helps us battle against the hold of mammon on my life. All right? To battle against the hold of mammon on my life. Okay, what does mammon want you to do? More, more, more. It's all about you. Center your world here. Every time you tithe, it's not once a year. It's a regular occurrence. It says, God, I'm not going to allow money and stuff and possessions to be the thing that hold me in my life. I'm gonna continually take intentional steps to break what the enemy wants to do in my life, all right? This is what it does. And everyone, this is what Jesus said, mammon wants your allegiance. And the question is, are you doing anything to fight against mammon pursuing your heart? Is there anything active that you're doing to pursue, saying, no, you're not gonna control me. Instead, God, I'm gonna give my devotion to you. Number three, the tithe intentionally and consistently orients my finances around Christ and his kingdom, right? Intentionally, it's not an accident, intentionally and consistently orients my finances around Christ and his kingdom. It says, God, I'm giving you first. There is evidence that says, God, I'm building myself around you. It's not like, God, you get to have all my life, but don't touch my money, which is how most of us feel. And that's why this is uncomfortable. Some of you are like, you're looking at me right now like this. I'm like, I get it. Okay? But would we actually take a step to say, God, intentionally, consistently, I'm gonna orient, I'm gonna submit and surrender my kingdom to yours and say, God, I put you first, even when it comes to my money. Number four, the tithe provides for the local expression of the church. This is a piece that I don't think most of us think about or understand or recognize. Okay? Just gonna be honest. And I'm gonna voice this before I talk about this. We're doing great financially around here, okay? I'm not preaching this message because we're in some rough financial spot. This message isn't for us. This is for all of us in our hearts. So just hear that for a moment, okay? But I wanna say this. The tithe provides for the local expression of the church. Everything that we accomplish together is funded by those who consistently give right here. Just know that. There's no outside source. It's not like we're taking money from somebody else. We've got some, you know, a stash of cash that we're just going to live off for all eternity. No, we're all responsible to fund what happens here. Every light, every bill that gets paid to turn the lights on, right? Every, you know, paying our mortgage here, right? Paying the salaries of staff members who are serving your families and caring for you. All of that is funded through what happens right here. And I'm going to just challenge some of us here. For a moment. Some of you want to throw a tomato at me. That's fine. But there are some of you who for years have been receiving from the body and never once sowed into this body. And I just want to challenge that. You've received the blessings from this community, but you've never taken the step to say, I'm going to sow into this, right? This body is funded by those who consistently give. And because of that, we're able to add a new missionary here this January who's serving in the other side of the planet right now and putting their life on the line because of those who tithe. That's not kingdom builders. That's regular funding because we fund that through our regular funds right here, okay? And so I asked that question. The average church, 20% of the church is tithing. I would say our church is higher than that because we got faithful people around here. But even if it's only 50%, I just want you to ask the question, what would happen if the other 50% got a hold of this? What could we accomplish together? Like, what could we give? What could we do in this community? Like, what impact could we make for the kingdom if we all got a hold of this principle? That's the blessing of this. We don't think about that, but if we're all faithful, God can do even greater things in and through us, okay? Number five, the tithe focuses my attention on the eternal before the temporal. What did Jesus say? You're either gonna focus storing up treasures here on earth or storing up treasures in heaven. When you tithe, the first thing you do is say, God, my primary focus is eternal things. That's the most important thing, and it shows up even in my finances to say, God, you're first. Eternal things are more important than temporal things, okay? Number six, it opens the door for God's supernatural provision in my life. Did you hear the verses that were already quoted? Like, God has a desire to be our provider. He wants to be that for us. And so often, we are not putting ourselves in a place where we even depend on him. And he's saying, if you would actually depend on me, I would actually come through in some greater ways. And I guarantee you, if I pass this mic around for those who have faithfully tithe, I guarantee you there would be stories all over this room of times God has come through when it did. You're hearing them right now, okay? When God came through, he provided supernaturally. Why? Because we said, God, our hope is in you. I'm gonna trust in you in a way that opens the door for you to do supernatural things in my life, okay? Number seven, the tithe reminds me that I am not my source. Yes. We need a reminder of that, because I think it's me. Like, I gotta be smart enough, I gotta figure this thing out, I gotta be strong enough, I gotta be all these things. And it's all about me, but what happens if we reorient our finances a different way? Suddenly it says, God, I'm not my source. My source is not me. My source is not my paycheck. My source is not the company. It is not my bank account. My source is you, Lord. And I'm gonna orient myself in a way where I am depending on you. I'm trusting in you. You're the one I'm looking to provide, right? It's a total shift of our heart. Number eight. The tithe gives my job eternal significance. Gives my job eternal significance. Now, I try to tell you guys this all the time. Some of you hate your jobs. You tell me. You're like, I hate what I'm doing. I don't like it. Okay. But guess what? Number one, God's put you there, which means you have the opportunity to interact with people that nobody else gets to. So your job already has some eternal significance, right? You have an opportunity to care for people, to love people, to lead them to Christ. But beyond that, your paycheck from your job that you don't like suddenly has eternal significance. Because every time you get paid, you know, guess what's happening? The kingdom of God is going to expand because of that. Every raise you get, it's not just, oh, I get more money, but no, the kingdom of God is gonna be impacted because of that, right? It gives your job that maybe you don't love greater purpose in your life, okay? And then we get to number nine, and I think this is the most important. It lets everything else in my life know that God is first. God is first. He gets my first, he gets my best, he doesn't get my leftovers, he doesn't get my margins only. He gets the best thing I have. I have oriented around him. His kingdom comes first, not just in order, but in priority of my life. And the tithe gives us the opportunity to put some teeth to that. It takes seek first from being just a cute phrase. Yep, I'm gonna seek first. No, God, I'm going to seek first your kingdom. I'm going to see what does that actually look like in my life, all right? As we close here this morning, I want to get to our big so what. And the big so what this morning is this: the tithe trains your heart. The tithe trains your heart. A lot of us have done training before for other things. You know, maybe your new job and you got to train some things. You know, maybe you're going to go run like Brent running that crazy thing. He finished the 7 marathons in 7 days. Nuts. Crazy. Can't wait for him to come back and celebrate with him. Just crazy. But the amount of training he did for a year to do that thing, like, that's nutso training. Okay? The tithe trains our heart in the same way. Everything I just shared, it trains things. This is more than religious duty. It's more than just some spiritual thing that I have to do. No, God's desire is to get a hold of our hearts in a deeper way. Paul writes about this whole idea of giving in 2 Corinthians, where he says this. You want to pull that up? It says this: each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The goal is not like, am I dutifully doing what I have to? No, the goal is, God, would you start to shape my heart in a new way? And maybe this is a tool that you've given me to break off some things, those other gods that try to grab my heart. Maybe this is a tool that you've given me to start doing that, right? See, tithing, I believe, is a heart practice. It's not just a money practice. Proverbs says it this way in Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And this is a tool that God has given us. So often we stray, right? Our hearts stray. Mammon is wooing us all the time. This is something that helps us train our hearts to say, no, I'm refusing to allow the gods of this age to grab hold of my heart. Like, you could say yes to this right now, and I guarantee you a week from now, you're going to be in the same position with mammon coming after you. It's just reality of the world that we live in. And our tendency is to drift. Our tendency is to wander off, right? There's a hymn that I resonate with so much. It's probably my favorite verse in all hymns. It comes from the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. How many ever heard of that song before? Last verse of that song says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The good news is that the grace of God holds on to us. But he has given us means, he has given us tools to fight against the other gods that grab hold of our lives. And I want to challenge us, in a world that says money is the answer to everything, I want to challenge us to say, God, could we proactively fight against that and say, no, God, I choose to put you first. I know I'm prone to wander, so I'm going to build this into my life to help me trust you more and more. So the challenge I want to leave us today is just very easy, simple. It's this: pursue the tithe. Pursue the tithe in your life. Now, for those of you who are tithers already, you're like, done, easy, got it. Here's what I want to challenge you with. It's possible you're a long-term follower of Christ. You say, yeah, I tithe. Question is, number one, is it possible that that's become a limit to generosity in your life? You said, I gave God my tithe, don't touch the rest. Is it possible God might want to expand your generosity to kingdom things and say, God, I want to kingdom things to other people, whatever it is. Would you grow generosity in my heart? I also want to say, maybe you're a tither, but it's become a thoughtless thing you do rather than a heartfelt response. There's a reason why we've even changed in the last couple weeks how we do our giving time, just to pause. There's a reason why we do it. Some people are like, why do we even have a giving moment? Because you're not even passing buckets. What's the point? Because I want us all to stop and just remember, like, yeah, God, we want to put you first in our finances. It's good for our hearts. So maybe it's become too passive for you and you need to be intentional again about how, God, how am I giving? Is that something that's really engaging my heart, okay? But for those of you who would say, I'm not a tither, here's my encouragement. Begin to pursue the tithe in your life. What might that look like? As I've shared before, maybe it means, hey, I'm gonna begin by giving you the first and the best. Maybe I'm not ready to give 10%, but hey, I'm gonna give the first 20 bucks. I'm gonna say, God, I'm gonna do that. Maybe I'm gonna start with 1%, whatever it is. But begin to grow that, to pursue that in your life, and to watch God continue to challenge you, to break strongholds in your life, to bring freedom in you. Watch you begin to trust God like never before. Watch yourself learn to seek him out as the source, to begin to depend on him in ways that maybe you never have before, right? Because I believe God can use this in our life. Because at the end of the day, what? It's not about the money. It's about your heart. God, are we willing to actually give everything to you? And if we're not, then we have to come back to our hearts. Say, God, where am I off? Would you stand with me across the room as we close together this morning? I invite you just to push your hands over your heart for a moment. I'm gonna pray over us before we dismiss. Lord, we thank you for your provision in our life. We thank you that you care about us. And God, I thank you even for this message. This message, I think in some ways can feel like the medicine where it maybe doesn't taste good, but we know it's intended to help us. This is a gift for us. And so Lord, I pray that you would give us enough faith to trust you. God, to step into things that don't make sense. Just like forgiving our enemies doesn't make sense, God, I pray that you'd help us to see, even if it doesn't make sense, God, would we begin to see the freedom that happens when everything is surrendered to you, Lord. God, I pray every one of us would take a step today, one step of faithfulness to God. God, would you lead us into deeper surrender to you, Lord. And if this is one of those areas, Lord, I pray that this would produce a breaking for some people. God, I pray that some bondages would be broken across this room this week as we take intentional steps to put you first, Lord. And I pray against everything the enemy will try to do to make people jaded walking out of this room today. Instead, God, I pray we would hear your invitation to something better. We pray that in the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen.